Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. It's good to have you. It's good to be here with you. It's good to worship together with you. If you join us in the live stream, it's good to have you online. And it's just an honor to be in God's presence this morning. So we're gonna study God's Word, specifically the book of James. We're doing a 5-part series, and that series is titled "What If?" What if? And so each week in the series, we're framing that talk around a particular question. And today's question is that: what if we showed no favoritism in the way that we treat people? What if we showed no favoritism in the way we treat one another? And the book of James has always been one of my favorite books. I think I like it because it's simple. It's pretty straightforward. And I like simple and straightforward. If I have the option to be confused in life versus understand something, I prefer to understand it. So there's a simplicity to today's passage in James chapter 2, but I don't want you to confuse simple with easy, okay? Something can be simple, but not necessarily easy. For instance, any of you are good at making paper airplanes? Fast, okay? I see one hand back there. I need 2 more. Yes. Come up to the stage. I need 1 more. 1 more brave soul. Male or female, tall or short, doesn't matter. Come on up. It's not going to be that bad. All right, make one. Yes. Yes, do this. It's been a long time. It's okay. It's all right. No more? Oh, this is your moment. Make a paper airplane in front of a large crowd without knowing why you need to do it. All right, I'm going to make one too. Here I am, folding it. You say hi, say thanks to Jason and Nick, by the way. Yes, yes. Yes. Thank you. There you go. Okay. All right, we're making paper airplanes. Have you guys make any paper airplanes today yet, by the way? Anybody eat anything for breakfast? Was it good? Cinnamon rolls. Yeah, our worship team all had cinnamon rolls, thanks to Stephanie bringing them in this morning. It was pretty awesome. I had banana and yogurt. I had to kind of force myself to eat it because I don't really like either of those. Jason? Oh, yes, I've seen this design. Okay, I'm getting close. All right, I need somebody to open the back doors, the auditorium doors. Like, nice and wide. Don't want them, like, thin. Like, just big, like, wide open, big. Yeah.
Airflow.
Yeah. Oh, this is great. Have you guys ever been to church when they make paper airplanes on stage? Yeah. I have now. It's the first. It's the first for me too. I like your design. I've tried that before. Nick and Carol, you guys are going for similar styles.
Well, is there
one? It's the only one I remember.
Oh, I like the wings. Okay, here's what we're gonna do.
Yeah.
Simple but easy, okay? This is fun and an illustration. No, mine's not gonna go very far. You just need to throw this paper airplane through those doors in the back of the auditorium. That's it. All right, three, on the count of three, two, one. We're going to count it down. Three, two, one. Hey, thank you, everybody. No, that's good. That's good. They didn't make it. But the concept was straightforward, though. Would you agree? You have something, and you just do it. You just get it done. So that's the nature of today's passage, right? On the surface, it seems like something that's feasible. You can make a paper airplane, almost accomplishable. Like, under the right circumstances, maybe. But when we look deeper, when we go in, when the practice, it's more difficult. So would you bow your heads? Would you pray together with me? We'll ask God to bless us this morning as we study His Word together. Father, I really want to hear from you this morning. I really want to hear from you. This is a passage I'm familiar with personally. Others may feel the same, but I pray that you would move us, that you would change us, you would make us more like you as a result of this time. Pray all this in your name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we tend to have preferences in life? We tend to just prefer certain things over other things. For instance, I brought this 5-pound bag of candy. Well, it used to be 5 pounds. And there's different things in here. And the top of the food chain for me is these Reese's peanut butter cups. But the bottom of the food chain is the almond joy. Oh, I don't know why. I just have preferences. I suspect that you have preferences too. Does anybody else prefer milk duds? Somewhere I can get close enough. I'm going to roll it down the aisle. You go get it. Go get it. Okay. That felt safer. Send a friend. Send a friend. Okay. We have preferences. And, okay, and just, I'll ask a couple more illustrational questions here. Who prefers Coke? Do you like Coke? Drinking Coke? Coca-Cola? Beverage? Yes. Pepsi. What about Pepsi? Any Pepsi fans? Yeah. Dr. Pepper?
Oh, yeah.
Ooh. That was impressive. Our preferences, right, it's intrinsic to our nature. We're constantly valuing the world around us through the lens of preference. And our world dares us to prefer more. It dares us. There are so many things to prefer. My wife and I, as parents with lots of kids, sometimes need to save money on groceries because they're getting bigger and they actually eat more. It's true. It's a thing. So sometimes when we're feeling like particularly conservative on the budget, we'll go to Aldi's or Save a Lot. And you can save a good bit of money there, but the challenge is it's boring. It's so boring compared to any other store you could go to. But that's the genius of it, because there's only one choice. You want to get green beans? There's just green beans. You want to get applesauce? There's just applesauce. It's just the thing. That's the only decision you have to make. Contrast that with Meijer. My wife sent me to get olive oil recently, and I'm in the Meijer aisle and looking at olive oil, and I was like, babe, I don't know what to get. Does it matter? Is it brand? Is it price? Is it volume? Color? Percentage of purity? How old it is? Like, what is it? Just tell me what the right answer is so I can get the right thing. There's so many choices. You ever try to purchase a toothbrush? There are so many things to prefer in life, so many choices to make. You think about products and styles and textures and colors and locations and temperatures and flavors. It's crazy, right? It's crazy. Why am I sharing all this? Because I want you to see just how wired we are and how wired our world is and oriented around the idea of preference. This feels important when it comes to today's passage. In today's passage, James is not writing to a particular church like most of the epistles. His audience is believers in churches in general. And to them, he writes this instruction. We find it in James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. That's the simplicity we're talking about. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. He gives us an example. Suppose a man comes in your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So what's the central message here in this passage? Favoritism's bad, right? That's the clear message. Don't do that. We shouldn't treat one person better than another, and we shouldn't degrade the dignity of another human soul. As a kid, I recall reading this passage and thinking, yeah, this is a good instruction. I can do this. I can totally do this. I can throw that paper airplane through that door. I got this. And then as life went on, I was like, no, I don't know if I got this. As agreeable as it may sound, it's not easy. In real life, favoritism is actually quite hard to avoid because there are strong human dynamics at play in our interpersonal relationships, and preference is one of them, because we have preferences when it comes to people. This isn't something we talk about out loud much, right? But we have preferences when it comes to people, I think even more strongly than often preferences with regard to things. And so when you come to worship here at New Life Church and you come through those doors in the side or the front, whatever your preference was, you see people. And you see them, and all these interpersonal relational dynamics come into play and influence where you start to walk, who you talk to, who you don't talk to. I can't name all the factors, but here are just a few that come to mind for me. Do I know them? Do I have a relationship with them? Because it's easier to talk to somebody I already know. Do they look like me, or are they different? Do we share the same language, or culture, or color? How are they dressed? Are they attractive? Are they interesting? Do others seem to be interested in them? Do they look happy or sad or disinterested or engaged? How do they smell? Are they well-groomed? Do they look like they need something from me? Is my relationship with them tense or broken? Have they hurt me or have I hurt them? Do I have a history of good conversations with them? Are they awkward or tense or challenging? Is this person near my stage of life? Are they wearing my favorite sports gear so I have an easy end to the conversation? Do I owe them money or a favor? Do they owe me money or a favor? Did we used to date 3 years ago and it turned out badly? Did my ancestors enslave their ancestors or vice versa? There are all kinds of factors that come into play with others and they influence the moment. And some of them we're aware of and some of them we are not. But it all comes into play with how we treat the people around us because we have preferences when it comes to people. And in this case, those preferences make throwing that paper airplane through the door near impossible because every preference is like an air current that pushes it off course, thwarts that original good intent. And James tells us that showing favoritism is bad, but looking honestly at ourselves for a moment shows us that we're actually very good at playing favorites. We hide it better than saying out loud to a new person who walks in, here, sit at my feet because you're less than me. But a God who judges the heart, he sees even the things that don't appear on our lips. If we read on in our passage, James gives us a glimpse for how God sees this kind of moment. Verse 5, he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The heart of this command comes back to the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus said, all the law and the prophets, they hang on these. So not showing favoritism is really about loving God, which may seem less obvious on the surface, but certainly loving our neighbor. And when we play favorites, we sin. We do so because we make judgments against the people that God has made, the people who bear the image of the God that we worship. We love God in part by loving who he loves. So in the very beginning of the Bible, God tells us he makes mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And this is one of the most amazing things about us. We bear God's image, all of us. There are no exceptions. That is why we owe love for one another, in part because it's our act of worship toward the God that we love. We love who he loves, and that's everybody. Showing no favoritism is one of the clearest ways that we show that we are like Christ, one of the best ways that we can measure our growth in Jesus. Are we becoming more like him by seeing the people around us as he does and loving them, treating them accordingly? This is the kind of transformation that Jesus works in our heart. In this community, we seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who lives out the greatest commandment and the Great Commission, and that means Christ alive in us and Christ alive in others. And Christ is alive in us, he's going to be active in us, and he's going to transform us. And that's going to impact the way we treat the people around us, and others will see it. And when we treat people as we see them, as we naturally see them, we're prone to sin, we're prone to favoritism. It's our natural mode of operating. We may have cultivated a way of making it look a little less awful on the surface, but we're still playing favorites in our hearts. And the reality is that comes out on our actions too. When we were kids, we just play favorites, right? We don't hide it. We aren't ashamed of it. Not all kids do this, but some of them say what's on their mind, even when it's terribly inappropriate in the moment. Any parents out there, have you experienced that? Oh. As adults, we do this differently, right? We have this sense that favoritism is wrong, and so we don't just simply, sometimes we don't say those things out loud, but we hold on to those judgments in our mind. We have preferences with regard to people, and that causes us to treat them differently. But when Christ comes alive in others, in us, sorry, we are empowered to love like he loves. All right, two more verses for you in James. James 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There is a judgment coming. God will judge according to the way that we live. And by that, I mean that God will show mercy to those who let mercy triumph over judgment and how they live, how they treat others. And God will judge harshly those who have themselves become judges with evil thoughts. James said in verse 4. There is a judgment coming, brothers and sisters. So James urges us to act mercifully toward one another in order that we might receive mercy. I've been spending a fair bit of time thinking about this lately, asking questions. What is the nature of a law that gives freedom? What is the relationship between rules and law and human desires? What we want and what we don't want? I've been having this kind of conversation with my kids lately, as it seems to be coming up frequently in their lives. That it being that thing that happens when we have a choice that stretches over the gap between something we want and something we don't want, something we don't naturally prefer. For my kids, they're wrestling with things like going to school, soccer practice, swimming practice, eating the vegetables. Actually, I'm wrestling with some of those things too. They're feeling forced or constrained by mom or dad to do something that they don't want to do, and they don't naturally want to do it. And so to them, it feels inherently wrong. It feels like a law that brings slavery, a law that brings constraint. But James talks about a law that gives freedom. And our present culture, it is pressing into these areas in ways that feel unprecedented to me. Just changing the thoughts around what is good and what is not good. And it's exploring all those things with varied conclusions. If you take just one topic, for instance, this idea of being married for life and committed to another person. If now the present idea that I find most prevalent in things that I see is if you don't feel like being married to someone anymore, it's not going well, then free yourself. Be true to your heart. You do you. Or in other words, value what you desire above all else. That's your true north. That's the epitome of health for you. Is this not an idea that's present in what you're seeing in art and culture? It certainly tastes good going in, right? Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah, what I want is best for me. Oh, yeah. Crazy. It's awesome to think that what I want is you know, what's just naturally good for me is best and healthy. That's the excuse we're looking for. It's a chocolate-covered lie. It's candy. Good in the start, not good in the finish. It's like a chain with a bright ribbon on it. When we only do what we want to do, we are slaves to our desires. We are controlled by them. We aren't free. We're forcibly constrained to them. And our desire apart from Jesus is inherently problematic. It will destroy us to live that way. It's a meaningless, dead-end life filled with satisfaction that always just seems like two or three steps away and we can never get it. More than that, we are wrecking the lives of the people around us. Jesus is calling us to a different kind of life. One where we can actually be free to love rather than enslaved to our desire or locked into our preference. It is the mark of maturity in Christ-likeness that we can walk into an assembly of humans and treat them not as their preference prefers, but as their dignity deserves. It is the power of Christ in us that allows us to treat others not as our preference prefers, but as their dignity deserves and demands. James advises mercy over judgment, because we've all been made in God's image, and we are all in need of God's mercy. So showing no favoritism, it's not about burying or eradicating our preferences. I don't think you'll succeed at that endeavor, but rather seeing them so that we can understand them, submit them to the Lord, live differently. James, we think most probably the author of this book of James is Jesus' brother, and had a lot of time with him, probably. Heard him speak a lot of times. May have heard him speak at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are we when we're not ruled by our desires or our preferences, and we can act freely in the moment to love those that God loves, where we don't just follow our nature when it comes to how we want to treat the people around us, when it comes to what we say or what we don't say. James gives us this example of a rich man and a poor man in the gathering of the local church, but the command against favoritism here, I think, is much broader. It has to do with how we embody the gospel as a whole community and as individuals, how people experience this community, but also how they experience us as individuals, how we treat our parents or our kids or our friends, whether they're in the church or outside of the church, how we treat our employer or our neighbor, what we look like when we're presenting in online spaces, how we speak to others or about others when they're not present, how we fulfill promises to some people and not to others. What if we showed no favoritism in the way that we treat one another? Are you starting to feel the weight of this one command? I know for myself, I know myself well enough to know that I can't do this. This is beyond me. Even if I wanted to identify the air current of every preference, I can't. And even if I was willing to show no favoritism in every instance, which I'm not, I don't have the ability to do it. This is where the gospel and the power of God must come into play for us. In faith, we can acknowledge that a command from God is good, but we don't have the ability within ourselves to simply obey it, which means that we will not obey it properly. It means that we will sin either in our action or our inaction. It means that we already have. And so we have a sin problem to contend with before our Creator, and we have an ability or a strength problem because we're not able to do what we should do. But God has solved both of these problems. He solved them. He solved them really well. In the gospel, we see the justice of God and the grace of God. They meet. God's justice is clear because he punishes all evil, and favoritism is wrong and punishable. But Jesus willingly took on our sin. When he went to that cross, he paid that penalty for us. He willingly took it because he loves us, and he made a way for us. Even more than that, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is a spirit of power that can direct us and empower us to succeed where we can't on our own. The grace of God and the power of God. We need them both, and by faith, we can have them both. And they can transform us. Because we don't have to look at this command through a lens of shame, knowing every time we read it that we can't meet it, or a lens of pride, erroneously thinking that we can. Instead, we can think through the lens of God's grace and mercy, and we can seek the Holy Spirit's leading and strength for what it looks like to properly act in each moment. Not showing favoritism is one of the ways that we actually live out the truth of the gospel. We literally demonstrate the gospel by how we live. God does not treat us like our sin deserves, but instead he lavishes his love on us. And accordingly, when we treat others with mercy, we see the goodness of God in them, the image of God in them. Even if it's not the thing that appears to us on the surface when we look at them, we treat them the way God sees them. But favoritism itself is an affront to the gospel. If we've received the precious gift of the gospel, but then we bury it and we live in our old way of life, well, then grace and mercy are lost and only judgment remains. Sin-tainted judgment becomes the only lens available to us when we look around the world at the people around us and we're trapped in our preferences. But the grace of God gives us new possibilities, and we can begin to see as God sees. This concept is far from simple, right? It's simple, right? But it's far from easy. The only way the paper airplane makes it through those doors is sheer, freaky, good physics luck in the moment, right? Or the power of God. When it comes to not playing favorites, we're going to have a million moments to throw the plane in life. And I don't know about you, but for something this important, luck is just not going to cut it. And failure costs us. It costs our relationships, and it costs the way that we embody the gospel. I have by no means mastered this, but I've been working on asking the Holy Spirit to lead and direct me when it comes to social moments in my life. I love Sunday mornings. I love being with all of you. I love talking to all of you, but I can't talk to all of you on a Sunday morning. I just can't. Even in the summer, there's a little less of you. I still can't pull it off. So I asked God, who do you want me to talk to? Not like who do I prefer to talk to, because I actually have those preferences, but who do you want me to talk to today? What are you about? What's your plan? Then I ask him, and I try to follow through that. I do the same thing with phone calls during the week. I think about who I should be calling, who I should be reaching out to. There was a person I should have called a while back, and I just missed it for some reason. I just couldn't pull it off, and I felt ashamed about it. It's like probably like a month after I really wanted to make this phone call. So I was just feeling guilty, and I didn't want to dial the number, but I asked God about it, and he said, dial the number. So I dialed the number, and I got the voicemail, which made me think, maybe I didn't hear God right on that one. But I left a nice message, and I didn't think about it again for a while until that person called me like a month later, and they said, hey, I couldn't pick up the phone at the time because I just attended a friend's funeral and just wasn't in a space to pick up the phone call, but your call meant something to me. It was important for me to hear from you that day. We just don't know. We just don't know what God's got in mind. And so that's the genius of it. We don't have to know. We can just listen to him. We can figure out what he's preferring and move in that direction. Can you imagine with me for a moment, what would it be like if every single one of us treated the people around us not as our preference prefers, but as their dignity deserves? What evil could survive in the face of that kind of wholesale embrace of the gospel? Where would racism find a foothold in a place like this? Where would hatred or jealousy or fear have any sort of platform to stand? What footholds for Satan or evil would even remain in our community? Would have such a hard time finding a place to take root? It is the grace of God that gives us what we don't deserve because of our sin. And it is the grace of God that frees us from the tyranny of our own preferences and enables us to see the people around us as God's image bearers, to be treated with dignity and without favoritism. And this is one of the ways that we can live out the truth of the gospel in every single day of our life. In this series, one of the things that we're doing is we're taking a moment at the end of the service, and we're going to do it now just to reread this whole passage. We're just going to read it. I'll read it to you. I'll do the reading. You can do the listening. You can follow along. As we read together, we're just going to give you some time after that just to ponder. You can ask God whatever you want to, but I have a question, a request I'd recommend. God, would you show me where I'm playing favorites? Would you show me where I'm playing favorites? James 2, which is far, far back in my notes, as it turns out. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's take some time just to ponder these words from God, and ask God, where are we playing favorites in our life? Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are gracious to us. It's so easy to hear a talk like this and just walk away thinking, I am not enough. And we aren't. But we are. You've made us so. You see in us more than we can even see in ourselves. And you love what you see. I ask you, God, for this community, would you make us more like you? Make us more like you. We want that. It's not going to be easy. It's going to involve hard choices at times. It's going to involve joy and delight at other times. But we want to become more like you. And we need your strength to do it. In your name we pray. Amen.